We have a word from God for you, and I want to start with prayer that God will open our hearts and our minds to really receive from him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come to you right now with grateful and thankful hearts. God, we've expressed that, but Lord, we could never express it enough, and so Lord, we give you our praise and our worship right now. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to pull the fullness of what heaven has for us today. God, we're aware of heaven. We are mindful of heaven, but God, we're also aware of an underworld that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And Lord, we take authority right now over everything from that underworld that would try to take over at this moment and misguide your word, or have us mishear your word. Father, we bind those principalities and powers and send them out in the name of Jesus. Let the will of God be accomplished in this place. And for all these things, we thank you. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, I want to talk to you about faith. And in particular, there's a particular aspect of faith that I want to talk to you about. We'll get to that when the moment is right. But as we start, I want to start in verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we all know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. It's the, many refer to it as the Hall of Fame of faith. The guys that really had faith are listed there, and there's many, many more, as it says at the end of that chapter. But as we start out in verse number 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet he speaks. In other words, the faith of Abel still speaks to us today. Now I want you to know something, that in this particular case, what it's talking about is that Abel was worshiping, because any time that we give, we are worshiping. Can you say amen to that? Any time that we are giving, whether it's our money, our time, our abilities, or whatever it is, if we're giving our love to somebody else, we are actually worshiping God. So we don't want to start thinking that when we pay our tithe, for example, on Sunday morning, it's pew rent or dues or anything like that. I mean, this is a time that we're offering worship to God. So which very quickly we would learn from this, and if you're writing things down, write this down, that Abel worshipped by faith. And then we read in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we understand that Enoch actually escaped death because as he worshiped God, he walked by faith. And so that's our point number 2 this morning. Abel worshiped God by faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. And please understand that you may not always know where you're going when you're walking the faith walk. You might not always know what's around the next corner. We might have aspirations of what it is, but in most cases, when you are walking by faith, you're not going to know where you're going. Enoch did not know where he was going, but so completely did he follow God by faith that God translated him. He never even saw death. And then if you skip down to verse number 7, we read, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see that Abel worshiped by faith, Enoch walked by faith, and Noah worked by faith. He worked by faith. Working by faith means, again, following in whatever we are doing, following the direction of God. Now, if you believe that, then you've got to also believe that then God has a plan or direction for everything that you do, and it simply becomes now a matter of us consulting him and letting God direct our steps. So again, we've got a threefold step here. Abel worshiped by faith, Enoch walked by faith. Noah worked by faith. All right? Now, let's look at verse number 8, and we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Faith, please write this down, faith is a journey. Faith is not an experiment. It's not a destination. It's not an event. It's not a moment. Faith is something that is a journey. It is ongoing. And therefore, if you're going to walk in faith, it's going to require that every day you get up and you do the same thing regardless of what comes into your life. It's time to pray. It's time to seek God. It's time to listen to God. We have a regiment that goes on when we are walking by faith. We get up and we say, some days we get up and say, I don't feel like serving God, but our walk is a journey of faith. And whether you feel like it or whether you do not, you continue to press ahead. Now, look at verse number 9. By faith, he sojourned into the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. He sojourned in a land that was promised to him, but it didn't look like anything he had ever seen before. He sojourned in a land that was promised to him, but it didn't look like anything he had seen before. Many people teach, and I used to believe, that if you are walking in the middle of God's will, everything will fall into place, everything will feel right, everything will feel good. And I quickly learned, believe me, that most of the time when you are walking by faith, you're going to be in a land that doesn't look like the land you came from. You're going to look at a land that doesn't show the landmarks to show you where you ought to be going. But again, faith is a journey. He was a stranger in a land that was promised to him, but it didn't look like anything he knew. When we first got called to leave Minneapolis and go to Tucson to start the church, we thought, well, this will be good. This is what God wants for us. We'll build a church down there. Everything will be great. But when we got to Tucson, we realized something. Folks in Tucson are not like folks in Minneapolis. They have a different mentality. They do things a different way. We didn't know that. And it soon began to overwhelm us. And finally, God spoke to us and said, it's not going to look the same way. But it's where I have called you, and you follow my direction, and I will lead you to the place that I have for you. Now, verse number 10, it says, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not looking for stained glass windows. He wasn't looking for everything that should be just exactly right. He knew that as he followed by faith, it was not going to look the same. It was not going to feel the same. But he was looking for what had been established by God. And I'm going to encourage you today that as you seek God, because we are entering into a time in our life. Phil, I appreciate the word you gave. I believe also that we're going to see what we're believing for in the land of the living. We're going to see what we're believing for as God develops it before us. But we must understand the way that faith operates, and we must understand that what we are looking for needs to be built on the foundation of God, not on some idea that we have or some concept that we've come up with, but what does the Lord say? And regardless of how it looks, can we sense that foundation of God? Can we know that where we are is God, where is where God wants us to be? And I say the answer to that question is yes, as we pursue by faith. Now, look at verse number 11. And this is something that now brings us into the specific nature of faith that I want to talk to you about. We've talked about Abraham. Now, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now we enter into the scene, not just Abel, not just Enoch, not just Abraham, but now Sarah. And what I want to talk to you about today is faith in agreement. Faith in agreement. Let me say it again. Faith in agreement. When we come into agreement with each other. But notice this, that it says, and maybe this is where some of you are right now, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Sarah was believing. Many of you are believing for certain things. You're believing for a restored family. You're believing for a ministry. You're believing for a new start. You're believing for a career. You're believing for advancement. And you're now in that stage of belief, but you're wondering, God, when am I going to see the seed? When am I going to see the conception of this thing that I've been believing for? Many of you are between believing and conceiving, and I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but it feels like some of you are in that position and have been there to the point where you're saying, I don't know if I can continue on or not. But notice that between believing and conceiving, the Word says that God in His grace, can you say amen? God in His grace and in His mercy said, I will give you strength so that you can continue to believe until the seed arrives. God will do the same for you because the principles of faith remain steadfast and forever. As God gave Sarah faith to believe, God will give you faith if you will ask Him to do it. Now it goes on to say that she was delivered of child, but when she was past age, should not have been able to have a baby, but she judged him faithful who had promised. It is time that we say to God, Father, in all respect and all humility, I believe every word that you have said. I believe every promise in the book is mine, and I too, like Sarah now, judge you faithful that regardless of the circumstance, I believe that you're going to do exactly what you said you would do. Faith works at its maximum efficiency when agreement is in place. Can I say that for you again? Faith works at its maximum efficiency when agreement is in place. Now, what do we mean by agreement? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. These are scriptures I'm sure that you have heard before, but I want to talk to you about them again. Matthew chapter 18. Am I the only one getting hot in here? Am I? Okay. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 19. What do we mean when we talk about coming into agreement? And let me just preface my comments by saying this. There is no power on the face of the earth that is greater than when two people come into agreement and agree on the word of God for something that God has said. There are not governments that are more powerful. There's not chemical reactions that are more powerful. There again is nothing that is more powerful than when two people join together and believe what God has said. But what does that mean? Verse 19, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And let me repeat that last phrase. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. But what does it mean to come into agreement? Listen to me closely. In the old days, when we first came into Pentecost, the church would all get together up the front of the church, and they would say, now we're going to join hands and pray in agreement. So we'd all get up, and we'd stand there and hold hands, and somebody would pray, and I believe God honored that. But as I grow in the faith, I realize that praying in agreement is more than just people standing there holding hands. First of all, there's got to be an agreement of faith. If I'm standing there holding hands with somebody and I'm believing, but they're hoping, there is no agreement between hope and faith. But it goes beyond this. And this is what we are learning. I thank the Lord for our prayer times that my wife and myself have in the morning. I'm telling you, It has absolutely revolutionized our spiritual life. And we've learned that coming into agreement means that she agrees with myself, and I agree with her. But together, we agree with God. So it's not just a husband and wife or two sisters or two brothers coming into agreement with each other on something that they feel God has spoken to them about or something that they want, but it's coming into agreement, listen, with what God has said in His Word. We come into agreement with it, and we believe it, and God says, if you do that, He says, I will give you exactly what you have asked. When two people come, listen to me, when two people come into agreement on something that God has declared, on a promise of God, when they come into agreement on a promise of God, we take the responsibility for result and we put it exactly in the hands of God and we take our hands off. I don't know about you, but I've always had to have my hands in everything, make sure everything's going right. Can't sleep unless I got the answer, and I was always all nerved up and high energy and blah, you know, and all this sort of thing. And I translated that into my prayer life. I translated that into my faith life. And I was always committing things to God, but then sticking my hands in and more than likely messing everything up that God was trying to do. I don't know if you're like that or not. But you see, when you come into an agreement, Pastor quoted from Philippians 4 this morning, and a verse that I love so much in Philippians 4 is that if you pray and continuously bring your specific request to God with thanksgiving, you can't forget that. Bring your specific request to God with thanksgiving, then what does it say? The peace of God that passes all understanding, which transcends all understanding, will guard what? Your heart and your mind. That peace will be yours. When you receive that peace from God, you find that you no longer have to be doing everything except committing what you're believing God for to Him in prayer in agreement with somebody that will agree with you on those scriptures. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? God's word will not tell you anything that is not a part of His will. Say amen to that. Everything in God's word is His will. I've quoted to you scriptures before. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and I'm going to say it to you again, if you ask anything according to my will, number one, you know that I hear you. And number two, if you know that I hear you, then you know you have what you ask for. So when you and somebody else are in agreement on the Word of God, on a promise from God's Word, and thank God for His Word, there are thousands of promises in God's Word. Abraham and Sarah had to listen to the voice of God. We have every promise recorded in His Word. We find the promise that it applies to us. We find the promise that God promised to us specifically about that need. And then we come into agreement with it and we say, Father, we are agreed on this word. We are agreeing on your perfect will to be done. And the word says that when you agree on His will, you have the money in the bank. It is done. Oh, thank God. Again, I don't know who I'm speaking here to do it today, but I believe that somebody, this word is for somebody, and you need to open up your hearts and your minds and receive this. You've been in that position of believing for so long. I encourage you, continue to believe. Continue to press ahead. Continue to come into agreement with God on His word. Continue to find somebody, your husband, your wife, somebody that will agree together with you and stand that stance of faith. When two people, again, come into agreement on what God has said, there's an aspect of this that we need to really take a look at. And that is this, that coming into agreement doesn't mean that you and whoever you're coming into agreement with live perfectly identical lives. I'll give myself and my wife as an example again. Becky is exactly the opposite of me. And everybody said, thank God. You take a Coke bottle and break it in half, and you've got two rough edges, but when you put them together, you've got the whole thing. Becky is very calm. I am not. Becky, we lived in a parsonage that the church we pastored built. We had 17 acres, a sanctuary, and two homes that we built on those 17 acres. One was for missionaries that would come home when they were on itineration. They could live there. And the other one, she and I and our family and the business administrator and his wife lived in. It was a 6,400 square feet building. Each side had 3,200 square feet. And I would kind of had a huge vaulted ceiling. Phil, I could have put a basket up in there and shot baskets in my living room. I wouldn't have made them, but I could, yeah. I could have put it up. The place was huge. And I'd come home for lunch in the middle of the winter and all the lights are out. Not a sound in the place. And I'd go walking through the house and there I'd see Becky with picking up all the little trinkets we have with her dust cloth and dusting them off and putting them back down, and very methodical, very organized. And I'm thinking, why aren't the lights on? Why isn't the TV going? Why isn't there some music playing? If this was my job, I'd have every light on, the TV blasting, I'd come in with a leaf blower and just blow everything off. We're good to go. You see, we're different. But we come into agreement on the commonality of God's word. Spiritually speaking, I should say, Abraham and Sarah were exact opposites, but they came together, and when they came together, they overcame, or God overcame through them, some of the most unusual circumstances in all of life. Now, agreement doesn't come easy. It's a fight because you have an adversary that is trying to cause division between the two of you. When you come into agreement, there will be vision. When you stay apart, there will be division. Coming into agreement takes time. Coming into agreement with God takes time. Coming into agreement with your spouse or your prayer partner takes time. Coming into agreement with the Word of God takes time. An average wedding that I used to do took about 45 minutes. But it took 20 years for people to actually come into agreement. Those of you that are married know what I'm talking about. We were sitting there talking one day, doing some premarital counseling, and the young lady began to talk, and she talked and talked and talked, and I have this problem. I have a hard time listening when somebody goes on and on and on, and my mind started to wander, and all of a sudden it snapped back when she said, so what I did, I found a guy that was as close to perfect as I thought I could find, and I figure I'll make him perfect as we get married. And because I was half zoned out, not really thinking about what was going to come out of my mouth, I looked at the guy sitting there and I said, if I was you, I'd grab my hat and run as fast as you can. Agreement doesn't happen quick. But when agreement comes, it will produce for you a fruitfulness like you've never seen before. Acts chapter 2, do you remember what it says? They were all in one accord, in one place, and the day of Pentecost fully came. Now think about that. Jesus left them on the 40th day. On the 50th day, they finally came into agreement. Though they had been together for 3 years, it took them 10 days of sitting there in the presence of God to actually come into agreement before the most dynamic power that would ever be released on the face of the earth finally came down to heaven, and it still operates today because 120 people said, we're going to sit here until we come into agreement, and then we're going to trust that God is going to do something. So again, I tell you that if you are between believing and conceiving, don't leave. Continue to press God to become united with Him to an even greater degree, and united with whoever it is you're praying for, because the answer depends on that very thing. Now, here's another thing that we need to think about when we're talking about coming into agreement. Is it agreement that you want? Now, hang on. Or is it control? Is it agreement that you're coming into, or are you looking for control? Controlling your husband, controlling your wife. It's going to be your way. Are you looking for something, some way that you can control God? If you have, and I guess I'll just ask you the question right now, those of you that are understanding what I'm saying, those of you that have attempted to pursue this, how much effort have you really put together, put forward as far as coming into agreement? If you're going to come into agreement with somebody, you're going to have to negotiate. You're going to have to give some stuff up. You're going to have to get rid of me so there can be us. Should I say that again? You're going to have to get rid of me so there can be us. And you're not losing anything except probably some old dried up dead flesh, but you are gaining an important opportunity to stand on the will of God and see God do what He said He would do. Now, when you get ready to come into agreement, and again, first of all, we've got to come into agreement with God. How do we do that? We spend time with Him. We make our praise and worship and our Bible study as a priority. We become honest with ourselves. We become honest with God. Listen to me. We stop being religious and trying to be something that we are not, and we just open up our hearts to God, and we say, God, let the Holy Spirit come in. Listen to me. Let the Holy Spirit come in and touch our attitudes, our moods, our words, and our imaginations, those things that we're believing for. Little by little, listen, as the Holy Spirit comes in and makes the Word flesh in your life, you will see a togetherness and you'll be coming into agreement. And most importantly, the thing that you will really be able to see is you will now become a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. And I have a suspicion that there are many believers around the world that are hearers of the Word but not doers. They sit in church on Sunday morning and they hear the Word of God, but do they actually go out and do it? There are those that listen to the TV all week long and they hear very good things, things that encourage them, but do you actually go out and do what the Word of God has said? If you're going to come into agreement with God and His Word and somebody else, you're going to have to become a doer of the Word. Now listen, when you see the character of God coming alive in your life, then you will know you are in agreement with God. Should I say that for you again? When you see the character of God coming alive in your life, then you will know you are developing oneness with God. And when you have developed that oneness with Him, you are ready to develop a oneness with His Word. So if we go to Genesis chapter 18, would you do that, please? Genesis chapter 18. We'll go back to where all this began with Sarah and with Abraham. I'm going to start reading at verse number 9. And it says this, and they, that's these three men, they said unto him, where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now this might seem like a small thing, but she wasn't in the tent. Now, the argument can be made, did he know that or did he lie? Well, let's assume the worst, he lied. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which she was behind. So the tent's there. There's a door leading into the tent, and she's standing behind the door, listening. Okay? So somebody lied. I mean, it sure looks like somebody lied. He says this, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, he's old, she's old. They got to help each other get up off the floor. They got to help each other eat. They got to do. They're old. They even smell old. They're old. Therefore, Sarah, listen, verse number 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old and shall have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Now, wait a minute. She laughed within herself. But God goes to Abraham, he says, how come she's laughing? What's she laughing at? Something just comes to my mind. Last night we were in Fort Wayne, and our grandson had a basketball game, which they were easily handling. And at the fourth quarter, we left because my mother wound up in the emergency room, so we had to come and take care of that. And as we were leaving, the coach had pulled the starting five out, and they were sitting there on the bench. And the game, they were 25, 30 points ahead or whatever, so he put the second five in. And as we were leaving, we walked by the bench. And Wyatt was sitting there talking to another player, and they're laughing. And I leaned over and said, what are you laughing at? They're getting ready to stage his comeback here. Kind of the same thing God asked Sarah, or asked Abraham. What's she laughing at? God knew what was going on in Sarah's heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. He not only knows those things that need work, but he knows those things that nobody gives you credit for. Yet he still finds you honorable. And it says this, verse 12 again, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? And then he says this, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And I ask you that question this morning as well. Is there anything that is too difficult for God? I'm not talking about your health. I'm not talking about your money. I'm not talking about your skills. I'm not talking about your ability. I'm talking about this. Is there anything that is too difficult for God? Is there anything that is too difficult for God? No. Why do we limit God? Why don't we come into agreement with him? Listen, here's a thought worthy of paying attention to and meditating on. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, God took an old thing and he did a new thing with it. Did you hear what I said? He took something that was old and did something that was new. How many people do we know that perhaps had been in jail and they feel condemned and they get out of jail and they all of a sudden God begins to bless them as they come into agreement with him, and God takes something that is old and does something new. Perhaps your reputation has been ruined and you feel like you can't go anywhere and do anything. God's getting ready to do something new out of something that is old, and we ought to thank God and go with his plan. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. It says then, at that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Look at verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Lied again. And he said, and God said, I was there. I heard you laughing. Now turn to chapter 17. We often criticize Sarah for being the one that laughed at the promise of God. But look at this, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Now, I want to stop there because you're saying, yeah, but God spoke a word. They had something tangible that they could believe for. You've got something tangible. That's why God left you a copy of all 66 books and thousands of promises. You have something just as tangible as the voice of God, and that is the Word of God. God's waiting on you to agree with it and agree with Him so that He can take an old thing and do something new through it. But listen to this. Then Abraham, 17, fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him, and that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? You know what he was saying? I'm just as guilty as Sarah. She laughed in her heart. I laughed right out loud. Now listen, why are you making a point out of that? Because what they had done is they had formed an agreement against God through disbelief. But when they began to form an agreement with God, God did beyond whatever they could possibly imagine. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He did it for Abraham and Sarah, He will do it for you. Listen to me. We are in a time, one of these days, I'm going to spring loose on you what I believe about the last days. But let me just leave it at this to say, we're ready for the end of the age to occur. If there has ever been a time where your faith needs to be in agreement so that faith is operating at optimum maximum, if there's ever been a time like that, it is right now. Now, the truth is, there's always been a place for faith to be in full operation. But now, more so than ever before, we cannot trust the voices that we hear out in the world. We can't trust our monetary system. We cannot trust what's going on in Israel. We cannot trust what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. We cannot trust these things. There's but one that you can trust, and He's waiting on you to come into agreement with Him so that He can do miraculous things through you in these last days. Why? So that you will be a witness to those who are around you. Our God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. I encourage you today to trust God. Come into agreement. You say, well, I'm not married. Find a prayer partner that you can come into agreement with. I just have this strangest feeling that this word is specifically hitting people, and I'm encouraging you today, take it. Believe what I'm telling you. Begin to operate in it. God's ready to do the miraculous in your life. Now, before I turn you loose, a few months ago, I preached about the four pillars that the ministry of Jesus was built on, and therefore ours as well should be evangelism, praying in tongues, healing of the sick, and casting out of demons. I think that those messages were fairly well received. I did get, and I preached this other places too, and I did get some normal, you know, kickback because people aren't really used to believing that there's demons in church and that Christians can be affected by demons. But when I was getting this message ready today, God said, deliver the message on agreement. And then He said, when the service is done, when you're done preaching, pray for the sick and pray for the demon oppressed. And so I want to do that. Now, you say, well, I'm certainly not going to admit to the whole church I'm demon oppressed. Maybe you probably don't even know what that means then. Discouraged, depressed, problems you just can't seem to get a grip on, can't seem to let it go. See, these are all attacks of the enemy. So I asked Gary to tee up a song we learned it here. Forget the name of it now. Anyways, huh? The goodness of God. That's very prophetic. The goodness of God. And as we begin to, when Gary plays it, if you want to stand and worship God, and I really think we should. I think we should spend some time just worshiping God. But if you need prayer because you're sick, or perhaps you know someone that is, or you are oppressed, can't seem to move beyond, when that music starts, I want you to come on up and pray, or let us pray over you. And we're going to believe that God's going to set you free. As I said back then, I find no reason to improve on what Jesus did. I think he got it nailed pretty good. And our only goal in life ought to be to follow exactly his example and do what he did, and he will give the results that he gave. So, is there anybody sick this morning? Or wants to stand in place? Come on up. Anybody needs prayer? We'll anoint you with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. Anybody else? Okay. And anybody worried, discouraged, can't seem to move beyond? Okay. Come on up. Come on. Just come on up a little bit closer. That's good. Thank you. Go ahead. Anybody else? Okay, I'd like to ask those of you that are still seated to do a favor to these that are up here. And that is, I'd like for you to come up and stand behind them and just form what I like to call a shield of faith. And I don't want you to just come and stand and look, or just come and stand and listen. I want you to come and raise your hands and begin to worship the Lord, okay? They begin to worship the Lord. We need to create a big umbrella of praise and worship so that God, through his Spirit, can move. And what we're doing here now, just what I got done preaching, we're coming into agreement with what he said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you are healed. In Jesus' name.